I'm really excited about this morning because I get to host some wonderful new people following the worship service in Friendship A. The rumors are true. There will be coffee, but there will also be Krispy Kreme donuts. So, sorry, Nino. You're not invited this time. I'm looking forward to meeting with those who are guests today, or perhaps those who've been attending regularly for the last several months. Those of you who have been here for a very long time, I'm going to defer to the stewards in Friendship C. I don't know what they have for you. Maybe some jobs for you to do or something. I don't know. So if you want donuts, come to me. If you want to be put to work, go to them. No, I'm just kidding. They want to meet with you too. That's going to be a great time for those of you to catch up with our new stewards here for this year. And it's going to be a great time following the service this morning. I wanted to just notify you that a memorial service to honor the life of Brian Hobbs will be held this coming Saturday morning at 11 a.m. in the chapel. So those of you who, and I know all of you love Gene and Charlie and Denise, you get a chance to come and celebrate Brian's life with them and worship Jesus. Because memorial services are not ultimately about the deceased, but about the one who is our resurrection and our life. So come out and let's have a worship service together on Saturday morning at 11 a.m. in the chapel. So this morning is bittersweet for me. It's the final Sunday of the sermon series that we've called The Untouchables. And this has been a real joy to preach through the first half of the book of Mark here. And I hope you are making the connection over the last 6 weeks or so of this sermon series to our theme for the year of connecting. It's because God has come into the world to touch and connect with us that we are inspired and feel a mandate to go and touch and connect with the world. And so as we're thinking about connecting for the year, it was fitting to start out the year looking at the one who has come in the world to touch us, even the untouchables. And if you've missed any of those sermons, you're invited to go to the website. We podcast all of our sermons for free. They're there available for you to download and listen to. And we're recording on the camera here each week, and we want to cut DVDs for our shut-ins and for those who can't make it to the service. But we're also looking to eventually get a proper YouTube channel running with all our videos of our sermons online as well. So there's ways for you to catch up, ways for you to share with others. And if you have been blessed as I have by this series, I hope that the next series coming up, which if Justin would switch the slide to the next series coming up starting next week, this is going to be a companion series to the one that we're finishing. And it's called The Touchable Savior. So the first series is the first half of the book of Mark, and it has been about Jesus coming to touch the world. But in the middle of Mark's gospel, there's a pivot. There's a shift that occurs in the life and ministry of Jesus as he begins to eye the cross. And so we're going to pivot with him as we begin to worship him through the season of Lent leading up to Easter. And we're going to focus not just on the one who's come to touch the world, but how that one has been touched by the world. And we'll see firsthand his personal solution in response to the problem of evil, the problem of suffering in the world, as well as his expectations for all of us who would choose to follow him. So be in prayer for how the Lord would speak to your heart during the season of Lent. If you're not sure what Lent is all about or what Ash Wednesday is all about, Pastor Aaron has written a wonderfully articulated article that's on our website for you to check out why we even have Ash Wednesday. So please check that out. Come out to the service Wednesday night at 6 p.m. And let's start this season leading up to Easter off the right way together. Okay, we're in Mark chapter 7. I'm going to read verses 31 through 37 this morning. This is a familiar story, I'm sure, to many of you, if not all of you. But as I've mentioned many times before, it's oftentimes those familiar stories that we tend to just kind of read through, right? We're reading through the gospel. We like the high points in the gospel. We love the Mount of Transfiguration, and we love the triumphal entry. We love these significant moments that seem to be the climaxes throughout the narrative, and yet we tend to skip over the ones that seem a little more common or perhaps a little too familiar. So Mark chapter 7, verses 31 through 37. Jesus left Tyre and went up to Sidon before going back to the Sea of Galilee and the region of the 10 towns. a deaf man with a speech impediment was brought to him. And the people begged Jesus to lay his hands on the man to heal him. Jesus led him away from the crowd so that they could be alone. He put his fingers into the man's ears. Then, spitting on his own fingers, he touched the man's tongue. Looking up to heaven, he sighed and said, "Ephphatha," which means "be opened." Instantly, the man could hear perfectly, and his tongue was freed so he could speak plainly. Jesus told the crowd not to tell anyone, but the more he told them not to, the more they spread the news. They were completely amazed and said again and again, "Everything he does is wonderful. He even makes the deaf to hear and gives speech to those who cannot speak." Now, as we started here in verse 31, we see Mark giving us some geographical data about the travels of Jesus, where Jesus is, and it's kind of a strange route. If we were to take out a map, and actually I did this week. I took out my gospel, I pulled out a map of the region, and I began tracing from the beginning of Mark's gospel up until this point, everywhere that Jesus is. Mark isn't real specific, and he doesn't give a lot of information about the timing of things, but he does give us notes about where Jesus is, and there's a reason for that. He wants us to follow Jesus, but there's a purpose in wanting us to follow where Jesus is. And you'll notice, if you were to sit down and do what I did, that for the first 10 chapters, at least in Mark's gospel, Jesus is spending all of his time up in the north. He's pretty much circling the Sea of Galilee. And in this text, he's gone about as far north as he goes in the entire gospel. Now, it's significant where Jesus is, and I mentioned at the beginning of this morning that in the middle of Mark's gospel, there's this pivot, there's this shift, and that's pointed out in Mark's description of where Jesus is. He's up in the north in the first half of the gospel, but by that middle part of the gospel where he makes that shift, he begins traveling south towards Jerusalem. And there's a reason Mark tells us that. He's guiding us and he's pointing us to something deeper and more significant than just mere geography. But what matters most to Mark in his gospel, and particularly in this passage, is not so much where Jesus is as it is what he's doing and what it means for you and for me. Remember, Mark has been asking this question for us, right? This question is, who is Jesus? He's presenting this problem or this issue to the reader. He's saying, who is Jesus? And then he proceeds to answer the question with one story after the other. He's the one who heals. He's the one who forgives. He's the one who feeds the masses with just a little bit of food. He's the one who has power over nature. He's the one who has power over the supernatural. He's the one who has power over disease. He's the one who has power even over death. And so Mark, the gospel writer, is skillfully guiding us, the readers, to come to our own conclusions based on the activity of Jesus. What does the things that Jesus is doing tell us about who Jesus is? And so there's movement in the gospel. Mark is giving us this sense as we go that with each new revelation about Jesus, there's something yet more to be revealed. It's like Mark is telling you, piece by piece, I'm showing you who he is. I've asked you who he is, now I'm going to show it to you, and you have to read all the way through to get the full picture. And so we follow Mark's lead. And in the case of this particular story, with this particular man at this particular time, what matters most, again, is not the location necessarily, and it's not the timing. And it's not even our reaction to Jesus' manner of healing. Did that stick out to you at all? When I read that just now, the way that Jesus went about healing the man, did it stick out to you in any way? What was your reaction to that? Your reaction is very similar to mine, right? Jesus takes his fingers and he sticks them in a guy's ears. What are you doing, Jesus? I hate earwax. What are you doing? And they didn't have Q-tips back then, so I mean, there's no telling what... Well, I don't like spit. Imagine you're the guy, and Jesus spits on his hand and sticks it in your mouth. It's weird. I'm contemplating inviting a couple of you up this morning to demonstrate for everybody, but Pastor Alden, last chance. I mean, no one wants to be this character, right? I mean, no one wants someone to come and stick their fingers in your ears. No one wants to put their spit on your tongue. And my initial reaction is similar to yours. That's kind of weird, kind of gross. But you know, if I'm trying to read the gospel as Mark wants me to read it, I have to stop and ask myself the question, what does this activity tell me about Jesus? What does it reveal to me about Jesus? Jesus is doing this for a reason. It's not just incidental. It's not just accidental. It's not something Mark just wrote into the text to give it a little bit of flair. Jesus did this, and I want to know why. And you know what I discovered for me? Is I feel like everything Jesus is doing here, again, it's not for himself. He's doing something specifically for this man, and I think also for you and for me. This activity he does, he doesn't just zap him, heal him, go about his way. He pulls him aside. He takes time. He's touching. He's walking him through. These are I've seen where these have been described as aids to faith. He's aiding the man, walking the man through the steps of what's happening. He's pointing him to something significant about himself. Jesus is saying, I know where the problem is. I see it. It's here, and it's here, and it's here. And he's intentional to awaken the man's faith with each touch. I'm touching where you need touched most. I'm going to lengths to show you how patiently and intentionally I want to draw you to the deepness, the depths of who I am and what I want to do for your life. And so this is broken. This is broken. And the healing that's about to come is coming from me to you. It's like an object lesson in real time. Make no mistake what's happening here. And what this reveals about who Jesus is. It's easy to breeze through the text. It's easy to just write it off to say, oh, it's just another miracle. Okay, miracle, miracle, miracle. We get the point. Jesus does miracles. But I think Mark wants to take us yet another step further than that. You see, Jesus in Mark's gospel here at this point in the narrative, Mark is not presenting Jesus as just a miracle worker. He's not just someone who comes through and can do amazing things that astonishes the crowds and then moves on. If that's all Jesus ever intended to be, why would he pull people aside? Why would he take them out of the focus to do the things he does? He's not here to wow the crowd. Why would he tell the crowd not to tell others if that was his intention? If he was just trying to put on a show? If he was just trying to impress people? He's about something much greater than that, something much deeper than that. And I think the key to understanding what exactly Jesus is up to and what Mark wants us to understand is found in the Old Testament. You see, there's a verse, and Audrey read it beautifully this morning. She actually read verse 6. I wanted her to read verse 5, so that's on me. I gave the wrong verse, but it's from the same passage. If you want to turn there, actually, I'm going to read the whole chapter. Isaiah chapter 35. And I think you cannot understand this story about the deaf man unless you know what Isaiah said in chapter 35. Isaiah says, even the wilderness and desert will be glad in those days. The wasteland will rejoice and blossom with spring crocuses. Yes, there will be an abundance of flowers and singing and joy. The deserts will become as green as the mountains of Lebanon, as lovely as Mount Carmel or the plain of Sharon. There the Lord will display his glory, the splendor of our God. With this news, strengthen those who have tired hands and encourage those who have weak knees. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong and do not fear. For your God is coming to destroy your enemies. He is coming to save you. In verse 5, when he comes, he will open the eyes of the blind and unplug the ears of the deaf. The lame will leap like a deer and those who cannot speak will sing with joy. Springs will gush forth in the wilderness, and streams will water the wasteland. The parched ground will become a pool, and springs of water will satisfy the thirsty land. Marsh grass and reeds and rushes will flourish where desert jackals once lived. And a great road will go through that once deserted land, and it will be named the Highway of Holiness. evil-minded people will never travel on it. It will be only for those who walk in God's ways. Fools will never walk there. Lions will not lurk along its course, nor any other ferocious beast. There will be no other dangers. Only the redeemed will walk on it. And those who have been ransomed by the Lord will return. They will enter Jerusalem singing, crowned with everlasting joy. Sorrow and mourning will disappear, and they will be filled with joy and gladness. This chapter from Isaiah's prophecy, in case you haven't picked it up yet, is all about the age, the time of God's coming Messiah. And one of the great signs that points to his arrival, that will identify who he is the recovery of hearing to the deaf and speech to the mute. The Greek word that Mark uses to describe the man's speech impediment is only found one other place in the entire Greek Bible, and that's in Isaiah chapter 35. Do you hear what Mark's telling you? Do you understand what Mark wants you to read? The crowd doesn't seem to understand it. The crowd's amazed. The crowd is astonished. There's a sense of understanding and detecting that there's something unique about this Jesus. Everything he does is wonderful. He even does these things. Is there nothing he can't do? And there's this astonishment, this growing sense of what is Jesus going to do next? And yet, Mark would have us to not focus on the sign, not focus on the healing, but focus on the healer. His healing, what he does in this man's life, is a sign of what he's doing. It is a sign of who he is. And Jesus, all throughout the gospel so far, has gone to great lengths to ensure that people don't focus on the sign. He doesn't want some shallow, superficial response to what he's doing. He hasn't come to give us some sort of circus act or magic show. He's not David Copperfield showing up to walk across the Grand Canyon or make the Statue of Liberty disappear for TV ratings. Jesus isn't here to put on the world's best Super Bowl halftime show. He's not here to put on a show. And Mark says, don't get wrapped up in astonishment by what he's doing. I want you to be astonished with who he is. What he's doing tells us something about this question. Who is Jesus? I'm going to tell you who Jesus is. When this one comes, he will make the deaf to hear and the mute to speak and the blind will see. And everywhere he goes, life will appear. Don't miss him. Don't write him off as just someone putting on a show, some sort of trick, some sort of circus act. He's more than that. Don't miss him. I was at Walmart. Shocker, right? I think I could use a Walmart sermon reference every Sunday. I think there's always something at Walmart I can bring to give you an illustration in a sermon. This happened a few weeks ago. I was in the checkout line. By the way, I think the Walmart checkout line is just about the most dangerous place a human being could be. They funnel you in like cattle into this really narrow little section, and they only have like three open in the whole store. There's 500 people wanting to check out groceries, and they're all supposed to be in three places. So they funnel you in this little narrow channel, and all around you is temptation. All around you. All these little convenience items. No, I don't need more tweezers. Thank you very much. I don't need more, well, I probably need more Purell, but not now. I don't need a $7 bag of beef jerky. You get like three pieces in it, you know. They're taking advantage of you. You're standing in line waiting because they know they want you to wait. Because the longer you wait, the more hungry you get or thirsty, and you're wanting to grab this and that and the other. My poor son, I can't take him through the line because there's a whole rack of nuts. They'll kill my son if he even touches it. It's dangerous in there. I'm telling you, be careful. For those of you who are wanting to be careful what your eyes see and be careful what the stuff that you let into your heart, don't look at the magazine rack. I did one day. And what I saw was what I want to tell you about. It was an issue of Time Life. You may have seen it. The cover was called The Life of Jesus. I was like, whoa, The Life of Jesus. And the description was, how his lessons, miracles, and devotion changed the world. That's pretty good. I agree with that. There's truth in that expression. His lessons changed the world. His miracles changed the world. His devotion changed the world. And yet, something about that rang hollow to me. There's something about it that just didn't resonate. And I got to thinking about it. You know, there's a lot of other people that have lived whose teachings, the things they taught, their lessons changed the world. A lot of people. There's a lot of people who did extraordinary things, things that were so unique, so significant that you might even describe them as miraculous. Lots of people have been devoted to what they felt like they were supposed to do with their lives. People have changed the world through their lessons and their teachings and their devotion. I mean, you could have the exact same cover, but change the name Jesus to Steve Jobs. Surely the things he taught, the business model he put in place, the work that he did, the products he produced have changed the world. And probably over half of you in here have something in your pocket as a result of that man. It wasn't just Jesus' lessons. It wasn't just his miracles. It wasn't just his devotion to God that changed the world. It's who he is. There's no one else like him. Not just in the things he did, but who he is in his very being. Fully God, fully man, the Savior of the world. He didn't just come to do nice things, play games, to tantalize us with eloquent speeches, to astound us with his tricks. He's not like Maximus in the movie Gladiator. Remember that scene when he comes into the arena and he has a sword and he's slashing everybody. He defeats the whole crowd. And he says, "Are you not entertained?" He's just like Maximus. He did not come into the arena of the world to entertain us and to make us feel good about ourselves. He came to topple an evil regime. He came to do battle where battle needed to be done. And he went to whatever lengths he had to touch where we needed him to be touched, to reveal to us what needs to be revealed, both about the depths of our brokenness and our need, but also about his all-sufficiency to provide and heal. The battle Jesus is fighting in Mark chapter 7, as well as everywhere else, both in the lives of the people here and in your life and mine, is not about physical disability. That's not the battle. If that were Jesus' battle, then he's no different than a speech therapist or an ear, nose, and throat doctor. The battle Jesus is fighting is so much deeper and so much more significant and has such bigger ramifications for his life and for my life and yours. The battle Jesus is fighting is against what Paul called the rulers and the powers and the world forces of darkness, these forces of wickedness in the spiritual realm. He's fighting the enemy of our souls, the devil, who prowls seeking those he might destroy. His battle is against the deep-rooted problem of sin and darkness that resides at the center of every person alive, that source of all evil, that source of all brokenness and misery in the world. And he touches our needs because they point to the deeper need. Get that right in your life. When you go to pray and you ask him to come do this and do that, remember, he will come and help you. He will touch your problems and your issues and the things that you carry and bear, but it's because he wants to touch deeper. There's more. He hasn't come to just make us feel good about ourselves. He hasn't come to just patch up our boo-boos so we don't have any pain. His battle is not with our circumstances. His battle is for our hearts. That is his arena. That is his battle. And he wants to step foot, just as he did into the world, he wants to step foot into your life. And he wants to say, "I'm here to give justice to the oppressed, food to the hungry. I want to protect the foreigner, be a father to the fatherless, care for the orphan and widow. I have come to release the captives and set the prisoner free, to open the eyes of the blind, the ears of the deaf, the mouths of the mute, to bring the dead back to life. And I will not stop until you know deep in your heart of hearts that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob, And all who cry out to me in their time of trouble will be set free from their distress and will declare with the confidence of Job, my Redeemer lives. Even though the world around me is falling apart and crushing me, I know that he lives and he has come to fight for my heart. He's not here to put on a show. He's not here to wow you and impress you and astonish you and make you feel good. He's fighting for your very life. And I don't know what you brought this morning into this worship service in your hearts. But I'll tell you what my heart's desire for you is. Is that you would have an awakened desire to sense him. To sense him. That you would see him as he sighs. Did you notice that he sighed? He's not sighing out of irritation or frustration or impatience. It's not one of those. He's sighing because he feels the weight of what's at stake. It's not just a man's hearing that's at stake. It's his life. It's his heart. It's his eternity. If I just heal his ears and move on and never touch his heart or his soul, what good have I done for him? My heart's desire is that you would see him look up into heaven. And your eyes would be, you would follow his to the only source of life and strength and hope and healing and mercy and goodness there is. It is my heart's desire that you would feel him touching you. He knows where you need touch today. He knows that the pains and the burdens and the stress and the anxiety and the fear that you carry, and he wants to come to you and say, I know where it is. See, I'm touching you. I know what your needs are. Feel him touching you. Feel him giving himself to you. Hear him declare over your life, Ephatha. Open your closed up heart. I'm not just opening ears, I'm opening your heart. He's not just telling deaf ears to hear and a mute tongue to speak. He wants to open up the whole person that is closed off to God. That we might see him. Open our eyes and see him, his face, to hear his voice, to feel his actual touch, to taste his spit. All of who he is, he offers himself to you. And he wants to open all of who you are up to him. I'm giving all of myself to you. Now open all of yourself up to me. Be opened. Don't close off those parts of your life from me. Don't create those compartments where you have a little bit of Jesus here, but not here. Jesus says, no, open all of it to me. I'm sufficient for it all. Just like I can touch the ear, I can touch everything that's wrong inside of you. It's not a game. It's not a trick. It's his life offered to you. Only Jesus can set you free. Free to believe. Free to live. Free to be holy. Do you believe that this morning? Do you believe that this morning? Is he who you are focusing on? When you read about a healing, are you focusing on the healing or the healer? So often in my life, I'm stirred by his word. I want to respond. I've sat through countless worship services where someone preached the truth from God's word, and I was moved to respond, but I was crippled by concern about what other people thought of me. What is it going to look like if I go up? Does that mean I'm confessing to some sin in front of everybody, and they're all going to know my deep, dark, dirty secrets? And there's this fear, there's this concern, this self-absorption that chokes off what God wants to do in our lives. And I want to tell you right now, that we sang about it, and it's true from God's word. James says, life on earth is short. It is but a vapor. Do you know what a vapor does? What's the best thing a vapor, what is the thing a vapor is best at? Disappearing. Your life and my life is just a vapor. Here and then gone. It's too short. Eternity is too long for playing games, for compartmentalizing our lives, for only letting Jesus touch here, but never here, for not opening all of ourselves up to him, because we're worried about what other people think, or what it might mean to my checking account, or what it might mean for this relationship or that part of my life. We're so worried about all the stuff that doesn't matter, that's vapor in the end, and we're closed off to the one who is life. Jesus wants to come into your heart right now, right here, and say, be opened to me. I'm open to you. Be open to me. I want to touch you. I want to change you. And he can in an instant this morning. Right now, where you're sitting, you know your heart. You know where you are. So does Jesus. He's come to offer all of himself to you right now. Let me pray for you. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are life. And yet you weren't content to hoard life to yourself. You do only ever share your life. You share your life within yourself. You share your life with us. And you invite us in. Those of us who are cold and dark inside, those of us who are, by all accounts, untouchable. Jesus, you stepped into the world. You want to step into my life and each life here, each life listening online or watching on a video, every life represented, Jesus, you want to come and open and touch and heal and give all that you are. Give us the faith. Give us the strength. Give us the conviction to be opened to you, to give you access to all that we are. Lord, I believe that will change a life forever. This man's life in Mark chapter 7 was never the same. The text says he could hear perfectly. He could speak perfectly. Your touch is perfect. Lord, we give our imperfection to you, our brokenness to you, and ask for you to do in us what no one else on earth can do because of who you are. May this next part of our service, as we receive all that you offer through the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, may this be a time of healing and true communion with you and with each other because of your Spirit's presence and work in our midst. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.